Okay, I'm on the Foundations of Theology, Chapter 2, Lesson 4, page 15. On Sunday, I shared a message about the, in the series that we're going through on the Songs of Ascent, and it happens to be that message lined up with a lot of this here tonight, so we're going to go through this first one. There's a lot of information here that wasn't shared Sunday, so you'll learn some things, I think, tonight. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I'm asking you tonight just to open up your word to us, not because we want to be filled with head knowledge, but we want to know you, Lord. We want to know you in all your glory. Father, we want to understand your nature, and you came to us in the person of Christ to show us what you're like, Lord. And when we hear about these teachings that go throughout the world today that show some side of you but not the balance of the other, it causes people to have a wrong perspective. And Father, I pray that we would always be on guard against that and seek your word to know who you are, because you've chosen to reveal yourself to us. We don't have to wonder, speculate, or guess about what you're like, because you've shown us. And though it may not always be in line with what we think you should be like, nonetheless, it's who you are. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a heart of humility and wisdom so we can understand you, that you can reveal yourself to us, we can begin to have a grasp of who you are, so it would change our lives, Lord. I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God knows everything. I mean, there's a word that's used in the in theology called omniscient. It just means all-knowing. It's hard for us to imagine that there's anything on this earth or in this universe that escapes the knowledge of God. I mean, the Bible talks about he knows every hair on your head. I mean, why would somebody be that interested, you know, that... Isn't there plenty of other things? How many of you ever get so many things going on in your life that you can't be distracted by one more thing? One more thing just pushes you over the edge. But the Lord, I mean, we got a group of people sitting here tonight. I don't know how many hairs are on our head collectively, but he does, and he knows individually how many there are. And that blows my mind. He knows the hairs on the head of every person here. He knows if a sparrow falls out of the sky. We drive along the road to go to work or drive to our grandmother's or wherever we're going. How many see roadkill? I mean, there's just deers and, you know, squirrels, rabbits, possums, raccoons, dogs, cats. I mean, there's none of these things fall without the Lord knowing it. I mean, you drive up the highway where I go, and I can count there's like four deer on the road today, or whatever it was. But just think of all the cities, all the roads in our country and around the world that had roadkill today. He knows. The Bible says he knows. He's got a name for every star. And we've talked about how many billions and billions, countless billions of stars there are. And yet he has a name for everyone. It's just God being all-knowing, it just is mind-boggling to the human being. But at the same time, it should also be a comfort to us, like we talked yesterday about the idea that knowing that God sees and knowing that his presence is there should be enough for any one of us. That he's acutely aware of everything that's going on in our life, every struggle, every problem, every joy, He knows tomorrow. He knows next week. He knows next year. I take great comfort in that. That's the God that we serve. He knows everything. There's nothing that's going to happen in my life that he wasn't already aware of it. And so God knowing everything, on the one sense, puts us in this, it's almost like it takes the into consideration the full spectrum of God. We used to always tell our kids this scripture. Here was one of their favorite memory verses. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That was their memory verse. It wasn't Jesus loves me, this I know. It was the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Well, in a way, shouldn't that cause us to have a certain sense of the fear of God? We talk about character being who you are when no one else sees. Well, there's always somebody who sees. And that is the Lord. And our life isn't lived out by how we show ourselves to others. It's lived out by how we show ourselves to him. We live for the audience of one. That is the Lord, Jesus Christ. So my life should never change. I should not be a different person if I'm not around God's people or around my family, because I'm living in the presence of God. So on the one hand, it should give us the fear of God to walk in righteousness before him, but also it just gives me such a comfort to know that no matter whatever happens in my life, there can be peace and stability because he knows, and he sees, and he's there. His presence is there. And he is never taken by surprise. Think of the greatest tragedy that's ever come into your life. It has not taken the Lord by surprise. And he is there to uphold us in those times. So it says here in John, 1 John 3:20, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Psalm 139, we won't read all this. It's, you know, the entire chapter. You can read on your own. But we'll pick out a few of these verses and then look at some of the Hebrew word, the definition. It says there, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. This word search means to penetrate, to examine intimately, to find out, to search, to seek out, to sound, to try. In other words, God is penetrating into your, he's probing. What's going on in here? He's looking. He's looking intently. He's very, very interested in my life and in your life. You know, I think all of us, what's the word I want? We are people who need fellowship. We're a relational being. We need to have fellowship. We need to have communication. We want people to know us. Well, God is probing, always probing, searching, looking. He already knows, but David says this, search my heart and try me, O God. But it says here, you have searched me, you've examined me intimately. And in verse 2, he says, you know when I sit and when I rise. And he uses this word, you perceive my thoughts. And this means to separate mentally or distinguish or generally to understand. God really understands you. You ever cried out sometime, boy, I just wish somebody understood me. I wish somebody really got me for who I am. Well, the Lord does. He gets you individually, uniquely. In all of the weird quirks in your life, he understands. He perceives your thoughts. Ezekiel 11 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and he told me, this is what the Lord says. That is what you are saying, O house of Israel, but I know what is going through your mind. This is where the idea that you say things, but in your mind you're meaning something else. God's saying, that doesn't fool me. You know, you can fool other people. I can tell you things that might fool you because I'm thinking something different. Oh, you look beautiful today, when I think, boy. Or they say, you know, you like my new haircut? Absolutely. Or whatever it might be. But we sometimes say things in our mind, in our hearts, we mean something different. Well, the Lord discerns that. You can never tell him something and he not know the true meaning and the attitude behind it. It says in verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. This idea of discerning has to do with winnowing wheat. It's separating the wheat from the chaff. David uses that same verb or same word in this psalm in verses 23 and 24, where he says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." Well, you want to pray a prayer that really gets some response? If you pray this sincerely, the Lord will show you your heart. You may not like what you see. I prayed this prayer one time. I didn't like what he told me, but I'll tell you what, he was very pinpointed. I don't know if I've shared this before with some people. I'll share it with you in case you never heard it. But I was reading this one day on my lunch break, and I was just going through the Psalms at the time, and I came across this scripture, and I thought, wow, what a great prayer. Search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart. And I prayed this prayer. I said five words, "Show me my heart, Lord." That was what I prayed. And it's literally as I was praying, as I was saying, "Show me my heart, Lord," he inserted a word here, 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 and here, and he said, "You are full of pride." As I was saying, "Show you me are my full of heart pride, Lord." That's how it went. As I was praying it, he was immediately speaking. And it just shocked me. I thought, how can this be? You know I'm a man of humility. And I'm proud of it. No. I mean, it was like a surprise. I never expected that. And I wrestled with that for some time, like, wow, Lord, I mean. So I pray the rest of this where it says, "Show me my heart." But then he said, "Lead me in the way everlasting." He said, "See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." And so I said, "Okay, Lord, lead me. Lead me out of this. If this is where I'm at, change me." And I would be, throughout the next month and a half, 2 months, it was a short time period, I would be doing something, you know, like at work, and somebody would say something, and I would get an attitude, and it's like the Lord would tap me on the shoulder and say, "This right here is what I'm talking about." I said, "Okay, I can see that." And I never had really zeroed in on that before. Or maybe I would say something. And there are still times, even yet today. Sunday, I said something to somebody that I had to call and apologize for. And it was pride. It was just, you know, whatever. It's just, God, root this out of me. You know, get this out of my life. So we've got to have a heart that says, "Lord, search me, try me. See if there's any wicked way." And then we've got to be willing to yield to that. When we talk about playing close to the edge, a lot of times we're talking about issues of our heart. And we've got to have a heart that is soft, that is open, that is yielded, that when that rain falls down upon our heart, we're bringing forth fruit. I remember as a young Christian, and I'm not saying this out of pride, I'm saying this out of how bad a shape my life was in. I can't tell you, but I believe it was almost every sermon I ever heard, everyone, they would have an altar call at the end of the service. They would say, "Does anybody need prayer for this area? Please come forward." I'm up there. You know, somewhere along the line, I don't know I'm certainly not walking in perfection before the Lord, but somewhere along the line, we lose that heart of naivety and innocence and responsiveness to the Lord. You know, we can be in a church full of mature Christians and we say, "Hey, Does anybody here need prayer for pride and not a hand go up? I understand that's not always how it happens, but how can that be? Have we lost the ability to really to be yielded to that? That, yeah, Lord, I need change. I mean, when we look at the place that God's calling us unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, I would have to say that all of us have some place to grow, right? Okay. So may God help us to have that childlike heart that's always willing to say, yes, Lord, you know, you're right. You know, I was not forgiving, or I was short, you know, or whatever it might be, that we keep that ability for God to convict us and lead us, because we want our heart to be changed. We want to be like Jesus. So I love that, the fact that God knows us, and even in spite of where we are as people and what goes on in our hearts, he still draws us to himself. And I think he looks for this invitation from us. While he will still probe on his own, I think it's a great joy for him, for us all to come and say, Lord, search my heart. Show me if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me. Jesus is always direct. He doesn't pull any punches. You might talk to a good friend or a brother in the Lord and say, man, do you see anything in my life that needs to be adjusted? I mean, is there any blind spots that are available, like they're really out there? And your brother might give you the honest answer. He may be blind to it himself, or he may be afraid to tell you. But if you ask Jesus, you don't pull any punches. In the kindest way, he will tell you what a slob you are. And it makes you feel good about it. I felt good when he said to me, even though it took me by surprise, when he said to me, you know, your heart has pride. It felt so good to say, okay, now I have something here. Now I know what you're dealing with. So let's go at it. Lead me now. And it's a beautiful place for us to be. And I'm not saying I'm walking that in perfection, but I'm just reminded of that here even tonight as I'm reading this, that I want to do it again tonight. I want to say, Lord, if there's anything that you see, lead me. Take me out of here. Deal with this issue of my life. And Jesus is very direct, very pinpointed. The way that you know the difference, because sometimes people walk around in condemnation and guilt, and I have always told them this, the way you know the difference between the condemnation of Satan and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is Satan's condemnation is always murky. You can't put a finger on it, and there's no actionable item to take. Jesus is very clear and very direct. He says, you are full of pride, repent, or whatever his words are. Satan is like, oh, you got these issues in your life, and oh, yeah, you better do. And you just walk around in this murky, you have no idea what's going on. Jesus convicts us because he wants to move us on. It's not to bring us down, not to walk in, you know, depression. It's to say, hey, I got a guy here or a girl here that really wants to grow in me. Here's an issue. Here's where your heart's at. Let's move on. And he deals with it. And it's even though he's pointing out areas for growth, it's a beautiful thing, because we have that communication, that relationship with our God, and we see that he's dealing with us one-on-one and working in my life. And praise God for that, because he knows me. He knows everything about me. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Even though we don't know our own heart, and it can be deceitful, we can even deceive ourselves and we can deceive others, we cannot deceive the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 5, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. In Psalm 139:3, it says, you are familiar with all my ways. And this word in the Hebrew language means to be familiar with. And it has the implication to minister to, or to be serviceable to be customary. I don't know how all that fits, but God is familiar with all my ways. He's fully acquainted with me. He intimately understands all that I am and all I do, and available to minister to us. Look at Psalm 33. From heaven, the Lord looks down and he sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. I just, again, try to make this into reality. We're talking about 7 billion people plus. He looks down. He sees. He watches. Every hair, every sparrow, every star. Nothing escapes him. It's amazing. This is the God that we serve. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Lord, is there ever anything in my life that I've done that you haven't considered? Nope. What about those violin lessons? Nope, I considered that. What about that fight I picked with that kid in the schoolyard? Yep, I considered that as well. Saw that. Psalm 139:4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. I got a couple of these guys from these commentaries that spoke pretty well about this, so I didn't really add anything they said, but here's what these guys said. There is not a word in my tongue, not a vain word or a good word, but that thou knowest it altogether, knowest what it meant, from what thought it came, and with what design it was uttered. There's not a word at my tongue's end ready to be spoken, yet checked and kept in, but that you know it. And you can read the other ones there. Bottom line is he's saying God knows what we say, our motive, and a thought, and where the thought even came from. That, again, is amazing to me. In 1 Chronicles 28, it says, you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and he understands every motive. Not only does the Lord see the words we speak and hear the words we speak, but even the motives behind our thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever. You know, when we get down into motives, we often will say something like, well, you just don't know my motives. Well, that's true. I don't know your motives. I don't know what, you know, impressed you to say or do those things. But the Lord does. And while we can be fooled by the motives of people, the Lord never can. And so there again, this puts me on an alert that says, hey, Lord, I want my motive to be pure. I want my motive to be right. I want it to be what glorifies you. And we got to constantly look at our motives. We all have selfish tendencies, that the motives for whatever we do or say is for things in our best interest. But let it be instead that we say, Lord, I want the motives of my heart to be for your glory. Do that work in me. Change me somehow that becomes my motive. That becomes the thing that stirs my heart, that drives my decisions and my words and my actions. In Psalm 44:20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of our heart? Not only our motives, but the very secrets of our heart. In Psalm 139, it says, he uses this word, you hem me in, H-E-M, hem me in, behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. This in the Hebrew is a word that means to cramp or confine. It's often used in the military describing a siege. And I told you before about a siege where the enemy would camp around about a city to basically starve them out. And the Lord hems us in, and he camps around us, and there's no way of escape. There is no way to escape his surrounding us. If we try to break out, he lays his hand upon us. His intent is not a siege to destroy us, but one that conquers our heart. Praise God for that. I praise God that he wants to conquer my heart, because if he wasn't, I could go like a wild man. I need him to hem me in, to stop me here, to reprove me there, to rebuke me here and say, I want your heart. I want full surrender. You talk about Ulysses S. Grant, unconditional surrender. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We should call him U.S. Jesus. Unconditional surrender. When we came to give our heart to Jesus Christ, we may not realize what we did on that day, but we made a vow and we said, I am yours, O Lord. I am surrendering. I'm giving my life to you. You may not realize this. That's what happened on the day that you repented. You died. You surrendered and you gave your life to him. But yet we pick it back up again. He is looking for unconditional surrender. And isn't it great how lovingly he draws us to that point, but nonetheless he is hotly in pursuit of that. That he didn't drag us through a knothole, but he pushes us through lovingly. You get my point? He wants our heart, but he somehow it's the kindness of the Lord that draws us. He draws us with cords of love, but he's pulling us to himself, and he's pulling us to that place of surrender where we lay it all down, where we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I want your glory and nothing else. I want you to have my full heart. I want you to change me. I want to be like Jesus. I want to love as you love, forgive as you forgave, and so on and so forth. But he's hemming us in because he wants to conquer our heart. He wants all of us. I praise God for that. And that is a journey. It's a lifetime journey in our walk with Christ to bring us to that surrender. He knows our frame before it was formed and the number of our days before we took our first breath. In Psalm 139:15, it says, my frame, my bones, my strength was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place and I was woven together like a tapestry in the depths of the earth. I mean, again, this just talks about the creation of our bodies and how God created us in the womb. What a beautiful story that is. And we talk about, you know, why we stand against abortion. Well, this is one reason, because God is creating these human beings in the womb of a mother, and he looks upon it and he's framing it and he's weaving it together, and he knows their days and everything about this child, and then we just throw the life away. We go in and cut it in half and rip it out and just throw it in the trash. When you see that God is so intimately involved here, this life is precious. Every life is precious to the Lord. We talked yesterday about how can we, all of the sum of his thoughts for us, they're more than the sand, more than the grains of sand. And I told you, what if he were to pick up a handful of grains of sand? Could you count them? God's thoughts toward you are more than this. In Psalm 46, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient of days, what is still to come. In this Psalm 139, he was talking about how all of our days are numbered. And here it says, he knows the end from the beginning, what is still to come. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I say I will do, etc. I want to move quickly on to another section here because I want to get through this here before the night's over. This is the last page. Okay. Psalm 37:13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. He knows the beginning from the end. In Psalm 2, it talks about those who want to throw off his chains, who don't want to have the Lord dealing with their life. He laughs at it. Psalm 37:18, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. You know, the Lord has come to take away from us the fear of death. That's one of the reasons that he died. It says that in Hebrews, that he might deliver us who all of our life are subject to fear because of the bondage of death, or subject to bondage through the fear of death. For us who know the Lord, death is not to be feared. It's simply passing through from this life into eternity. To be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord. And there are many people, I know some where I work, that fear death. We've had these conversations. There's so much uncertainty. They don't know what it holds. Maybe is it, do I exist? Where do I end up? They don't have any biblical basis to be free of that. They're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of the uncertainty. They're afraid of stepping out of this life. The unknown just brings fear. Jesus came to deliver us from that. That for us, like Paul the Apostle said, I want to go and be with the Lord, but I'll stay here for your sake. But for him, it was a looking forward to a time to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And why, rather than spending our life on this earth fearing and worrying about when is that day coming, why not invest our lives in helping others who have that fear come to know Jesus so they can get it out of their life? We have people. My brother is a guy, he's very practical. And him and I were working one day, we were building a house for my mother, actually, and we were down there on a Saturday one day, and we were listening to some radio program. I don't know where he gets the radio programs he listens to, to be honest. But we were listening to this radio program, and of course, the first show that comes on is these guys talking about these vitamin pills that are going to make you live forever, you know, or whatever. However they advertise it. You know, you take these pills, and it's going to do this and that, and you'll have a long, enjoyable life or whatever. And I'm all for being healthy. I'm not saying that. I'm the epitome of health. But the next show that comes on is about people, you know, making these investments so you'll become a millionaire and live a long life. And my brother, he goes, why in the world do we spend our life trying to have all the money we can never, ever spend and trying to live a life forever? For what? I mean, it's like that. But yet there's so many people that somehow that captures their imagination. They want to live forever. You know, if I do these exercises, I'm going to live forever. If I eat these foods, I'm going to live forever. If I have this much money, I'll be able to spend forever. Forever is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our world, we have people in the world today who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and are constantly pushed to these things, and they're looking forever, looking for that life. There's a guy named Kurzweil that's a great inventor. He's a truly good scientist in that sense. But he's trying to live forever technologically with computers, getting to the point where we can get the DNA working and get rid of the age gene and move it on and on and on and keep our brains alive with computers and keep our bodies alive with pumps and mechanical devices. That's his heart. But yet, they won't come to the Prince of Life, the one who gives true eternal life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why I'm saying all that tonight, but I guess it's the fact that he knows our days. I'm happy to know, Lord, you created me for a time. I'm on the earth for a time, and my time will be over. While I'm here, let me live for your glory. While I'm here, let me be focused on what you're focused on and not worry. I guess I've already mentioned a couple things here already from earlier comments. Let's look at the very bottom four points there. The Lord knows everything. We've already gone through that many times here. And at times, he shares his knowledge with us so that we can be wise. And here's a few points along those lines. One is to help us keep a sense of urgency. Psalm 39 says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth, the span of my years as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Selah. I was here Saturday and I heard Jerry Armstrong talking about this very scripture. I mean, I don't know if you were referring to this scripture, but he was talking about how I look at my life and I'm an older man now. And I was thinking, amen. I was saying the same thing. But he said, you know, knowing that puts an urgency in my heart that I want to spend my life for him. We always think about retiring. Well, think of Joshua and Caleb. You know, these guys are 80 years old. And they were just getting fired up. Yeah, we're gonna go out there and get the land God gave us. There's really no retirement in God's kingdom. We're here no matter how long we're on the earth to serve him and his purposes. What are you going to do if you retire? Sit around and eat bonbons, watch TV? I'm not saying you shouldn't retire. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying don't retire from life. If you're retired, think about the time you have to give missions and sharing with younger people, passing on to this next generation the things you've learned, the lessons, the things of God. I mean, there are so many older people in churches that should be the mentors that stand up and say, look, you know, we've already traveled this land. We've got some things to share with you to help the younger people along in the journey. These are the fathers, the mothers, and the Lord. And I'm saying, rise up and be bold, oh fathers and mothers in the Lord. But it does give us a sense of urgency. When you know why they put young children in the military, like 18, 19 years old, because they think they're going to live forever. They have no concept of life. These are guys that are 18, 19 years old. Give me a machine gun. I'll go after those guys. They run out in the middle of a war, you know, no holds barred. I mean, they're just shooting away because I'm going to live forever. And you get to be, you know, how many of you have ever been like when you turn 30 or 40, got on a roller coaster after you had children, you were for the first time afraid because you're thinking, oh no, if I die, what's going to happen to my kids? See, all of a sudden something's happening where you're starting to understand, hey, I'm not going to live forever. I need to be a little more careful here. Before, it's like I'm on the roller coaster hanging off one arm, you know, flying through. You got to be careful now. And then you get a little bit older and you're thinking, wow, these years are really flying by. What happened to the last 10, the last 20? Here we are. How many more do I have left? And what that should be doing for us is he says here, make me wise. Let me understand my end, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. And to me, the older we get, it should cause this wisdom to come into our lives that builds a certain sense of urgency that says, you know what? My commitment is just increasing and increasing and increasing. I think some of God's knowledge helps us to be confident in prayer. It says here, they prayed and they said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen. That's a beautiful way to pray, isn't it? They were looking for a replacement for Judas to be one of the apostles, and their prayer confidence was, well, Lord, you already know who it is. Just show us. We're kind of blind to this thing, but we know that you know. Share that knowledge with us. Show us which of these two should be the one. And I'll tell you what, if we understand this idea that God knows everything, this can change our confidence in prayer. And we can always pray, Lord, you know what the answer is. You know what should be, you know what I should do in this situation. Share that knowledge with me. Give me the direction I need. It should help us rest in his care. Jesus said, when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Rest in that. Yes, he wants us to come and ask him. He wants us to come and pray, but rest that he knows the things that we need. And then finally, to overcome our worry. Jesus said, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these will be given to you as well. So these are some things the Lord knows about us that are everyday living types of things. And when we understand that he knows, it changes how we respond and relate to him in prayer. Amen. Let's pray before we close. And I would like to pray this prayer we talked about earlier, and maybe you'll pray with me. I'm praying for us all. Father, we don't want to be fearful of revealing our heart to you, Lord, because you already know it. And I know the times when I prayed, at least specifically one time when I prayed and asked you, Lord, to search my heart and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me, that you were very, very clear and directive, Lord. I pray tonight you give us all a heart for that, to give you that access, Lord, to be willing to hear what you have to say, because you would lead us gently out of that place. And as his prayer was, lead me in the way everlasting, I pray that as you would show us, Lord, anything in our heart that does disappoint you, any area of wickedness in our heart, that you would lead us out of that and show us how to walk in a way that's honoring unto you, Lord. Let us always have a heart that is innocent like a child and willing to hear your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.